Yes, very warm welcome to you this morning. And yeah, I said my name's Matthew, and real welcome if you're visiting us for the first time as well, or if you're visiting for the second or third time, you're also very welcome. Okay, today we are looking at the last of our summer series. We've been looking at seven strange things that Jesus did. We're on the last one today, which is good timing for next week. Very convenient. I think someone might have planned that. I don't know. Anyway, so we're on the last one. And today, this encounter today, this strange thing that Jesus did, is where he has an encounter with a bad man. And Jesus' response to this person, it was unexpected, it was shocking, and it really challenged people's ideas of who Jesus was back then. And when we really get to grips with it, it challenges our view of Jesus today as well. And this story, what happens today, it happens as part of a journey that Jesus is on. And he's traveling from one place to the other. And so today, we're going to look at like part of that journey. And this encounter happens kind of in the middle of it. And Jesus is at the time where Jesus, he'd been doing his ministry. And the time was coming where he knew that he was going to be heading off to Jerusalem. And in Luke 9, verse 51, it says, as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And Jesus knew he was in the north of the country, and he was starting to make his way down to Jerusalem. And every now and again, he would bring his disciples to one side and explain to them what was going to happen when he got there. And then he would continue through the towns and villages from the top down the bottom there. And later on in Luke 13, it says, Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he went, always pressing on towards Jerusalem. And he always had this end goal in mind. And then where we pick up the story today in Luke 18, verses 31, we're going to pick it up from there. Jesus, again, he's getting closer and closer to Jerusalem. And he pulls his disciples aside for another time and tells them about what's going to happen. And he says, taking the disciples aside, Jesus said, listen, we're going up to Jerusalem, where all the predictions of the prophets concerning the Son of Man will come true. He will be handed over to the Romans, and he'll be mocked, treated shamefully, and spit upon. They will flog him with a whip and kill him, but on the third day he will rise again. But it says the disciples, they didn't understand any of this. The significance of Jesus' words was hidden from them, and they failed to grasp what he was talking about. So they failed to grasp, but Jesus, he had his set face on Jerusalem, and he was looking at fulfilling his mission, and he knew that this time was coming where all that he had come, God himself came to earth in Jesus to reconcile man with God, to bring every person, give them the opportunity to come back into relationship with God and to know their creator who loves them and has a purpose for their lives. And this encounter that we look at today is on kind of Jesus' last major stop on his way to Jerusalem. And it happens in Jericho. And Jericho, as you might remember, if you think back to our Joshua series, Jericho was the city that was like a military fortress that when the Israelites under Joshua moved into Israel, well, the Hebrews then, I guess, moved into Israel, and do you remember that there's a fortress of Jericho, and when Adam spoke and he talks about how it was a military fortress, it was seen as like impenetrable and indestructible, but great evil took place there. And God, there was a great miracle, and Joshua and the Israelites managed to defeat Jericho, and the city was destroyed. And Joshua said, let no man rebuild this town of Jericho, because it represented so much evil and kind of rebellion to God. He said, let no man rebuild Jericho. But then do you remember, going to another series, when we did our in-betweeners kind of series, we looked at the lives of the kings from the end of King David up to Elijah, and one of those kings, King Ahab, was a particularly evil king. And under his reign, a man called Hiel, I think you pronounce it, rebuilt the town of Jericho. And he rebuilt it at the cost of his two sons, which like Joshua had put a curse or a prophecy on that city and said, if anyone rebuilds it, they'll lose a son if they lay the foundation and when they finish the city. And this man, in a great time of evil in the nation, he rebuilt this city, and that came true. But anyway, okay, many hundreds of years later, Jericho at this time, it was a very famous city. It was a very wealthy part of the region. It was famous for this balm that you used to get from the trees there, okay, that had, it was like their vision of aloe vera, I think. It had healing properties, it was soothing, and was fragrant, apparently. And this was like really sought after, and it brought in a lot of wealth. And it was also a real key city for trade routes. And it was really important in that area, and the Roman Empire made a good use of that. And so it was a wealthy city, it was very famous. It was also said to have a beautiful climate. And it's supposed to be a very beautiful city with tree-lined streets. And the weather was just like today, just like Swansea every day, as Adam said. And students, just to warn you, okay, Swansea is officially the rainiest city in the UK. So, but hopefully this will last. So it was a beautiful climate, so much so that King Herod built his winter palace there. Okay, his place that people wanted to be. And 60 years before this encounter today, Mark Antony gave the city of Jericho as a gift to Cleopatra. So is that popular? So a sign of his love. So this is the setting of today's encounter, 60 years on from this. Okay, so in Jericho, you had the old town and the new town. And as Jesus was walking through the old town, no doubt he started to draw a bit of a crowd. And then we pick up the story as he's between the old town and he's now approaching the new town. And as he starts to enter the new town, there's a man there, a poor man who was begging at the city gate. And he was begging because he was blind. And he can hear that there's a bit of commotion, there's a big crowd, something's happening. So obviously being blind, he can't see what's going on. So he asks some people nearby, what's happening? What's going on? What are all these people doing here? And they say to him that Jesus is coming into Jericho. And when this man, his name was Bartimaeus, heard that, he began to cry out to Jesus, not knowing where he was, shouting at the top of his voice, hoping that Jesus would hear him. And he was shouting, Jesus, son of David, have pity on me. And the phrase that he uses, have pity on me, was something that it really like represented, like, look how low I am. Look, I have nothing. Have pity on me. It had a particular meaning at the time. Have pity on me, crying out to Jesus. But when the crowds hear him, they tell him to be quiet. He's causing a nuisance. No doubt they were wanting to hear what Jesus was saying. They were listening to his teaching. They were watching him. Maybe for some, they'd heard of his reputation, like this blind man had, but they'd never seen him before. So they were trying to catch a glimpse of him themselves, and they didn't want this man to distract Jesus. So they were saying, be quiet, shush. But as they quieted him, he shouted all the louder, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me, have pity on me, help me. And Luke says that Jesus heard the man's call and stopped and said, bring him to me. And so some people in the crowd, they went to Bartimaeus. And in Mark, it says, they went to him and said, cheer up, he's calling you. And I love that. Cheer up, come on, he's calling you. And as I was reading this story, I really felt that this was something that God wanted to put across to each one of us today. And he wanted to make it personal to each of us, that Jesus is saying to each one of us today, he is calling you. I am calling you. And Jesus calls out to each one of us. He is a personal God, and he cares about each and every one of us. And this is a message for each one of us. And he's saying, I am calling you. And Jesus said to his disciples, you didn't choose me, I chose you. In John 15, verse 16, you didn't choose me, I choose you. And Jesus this morning is calling each one of us. He's saying, come into relationship with me. I want to be a part of your life. You can come to me for forgiveness, for healing, to know my purpose for you. I am calling you. I want to encourage you this morning. That's a message for each one of us. He chooses us. He chooses you. And Bartimaeus, when he heard that Jesus was calling him, it said he threw aside his cloak, jumped to his feet, and came straight to Jesus. And as Jesus sees him approach him, Jesus asks him a question and says, what do you want me to do for you? What a great question that is, that Jesus asks, what do you want me to do for you? That gives me courage that we can come before God honestly. We don't need to be afraid to come before God honestly as we are and ask him for what we need. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Isn't that amazing? And Bartimaeus says, teacher, I want to see. And Jesus says, go, your faith has healed you. And immediately Bartimaeus' sight is restored. And it says the whole crowd praised God. And Bartimaeus began to follow with the crowd and follow Jesus down the road. He didn't want to leave him. He wanted to see what was going to happen next. And it was great hearing all those healing stories this morning, isn't it? and to know that just like Bartimaeus, God still heals people today. And what I love as well, I was thinking of, I don't need to share any because we already had loads, but I was thinking of some examples, but we got new examples every week. Like, that's amazing, isn't it? Like, this week, there's maybe like 15, you know, 20, like Suzanne and some of, and Laura and Helen went to Cardiff on Friday and were speaking at an event, and they saw a load of healings as well. Like, every week, we're seeing more people healed, which is amazing. And yeah, it encourages us to pray for our friends, to pray for our family, to offer healing, to kind of be, you know, as Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? We can do that too and represent Jesus like that. So that's amazing. So anyway, this happens, the crowd's amazed. Wow, everyone's following Jesus into Jericho. So now he enters Jericho. And Jericho is the home of Zacchaeus, or Zacchaeus, as some say. But because I'm from Swansea, I say Zacchaeus. Now Zacchaeus, Luke tells us that he was a wealthy, powerful man. He was the chief tax collector of the region. And by being the chief tax collector, he had become very rich. Now, the tax collectors, they worked for the Roman army, which was the occupying power. So for the Jews there, any tax collector was a traitor because the Romans had come in, they'd conquered the land, and they were collecting taxes to fund the army. And so Zacchaeus, as a Jew, is working for the enemy and is maintaining their oppression. So for the people there, he was a traitor. But more than this, tax collectors, they weren't like chosen to do the job. The Roman army didn't come along and say, I want you to be a tax collector. People volunteered to be a tax collector. But more than that, it was like a competition to become a tax collector. Tax collectors, the job was given to the person who wanted it the most, the highest bidder, because people knew they could get really wealthy from being a tax collector. So they would kind of compete to become one. So he's competing to work for the enemy. Okay. Also, they would earn a lot of money by being tax collectors, but they weren't paid by the Romans. The Romans would say, we want you to collect this much. This is your quota from the area. That's how much we want you to get for us. We're not paying you, so collect as much as you want. Give us this much. You can keep the rest. So the fact that Zacchaeus was a tax collector who had become very wealthy just shows that he was just skimming off, you know, people's money and taking as much as he wanted with the Roman army at his back. Not only that, but Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. So he was in charge of the tax collectors, not just of the city, but of the region. So this was a real powerful man. This was not someone you would want to mess with. So when we're thinking of Zacchaeus, we want to be thinking along the lines of like Godfather, or, you know, like we don't know what his personality was like. You know, we don't know if he was like violent and physical and a bit of a thug and kind of ruled that way, or whether he was more of like a slick con man kind of figure. We don't know that. But those, you know, we want to be thinking like Godfather, loan shark, powerful man, you know, known as a traitor, getting rich by skimming off other people's money. He would have inspired fear, no doubt. He would have been ruthless. He would have taken advantage. If Zacchaeus wanted something, he would just go out and get it. That was his character. That's what we see, the type of person that he was. He was a man who knew how to get what he wanted. And when he set his sight on a goal, no one and nothing would get in his way. That's what we see. That's what Zacchaeus was like. You know, he was determined. He won the job as a tax collector in the first place, and now he'd worked his way up to being the chief tax collector. And today, he's got another goal, and he wants to see Jesus. He's obviously heard about him. He's coming through to the town, and Zacchaeus wants to get a look at him. And so he goes out, and he tries to see over the crowd, and you know the story, but he's too short. So what he does, he can't get a look at Jesus over the crowd. He runs further down the road, and he climbs a tree. And when I read this, I just think this is absolutely bizarre. Like a man like Zacchaeus, a man of his standing, would just climb a tree, like in the middle of the day in front of everyone. It just seems so strange. But I think it's because he was a man, like nothing would get in his way. When he set his sight on something, he was determined to make it happen. And so he would even climb this tree. He was like one of those, I give it 110% kind of people. So Zacchaeus is up this tree, and Jesus is walking through the town of Jericho. And Jesus walks up to the tree that Zacchaeus is in. And he looks up the tree, And we get a few strange things now. He looks up the tree and he says, Zacchaeus. Now, first of all, that's very strange because Jesus has never met Zacchaeus before. And Zacchaeus has never met Jesus before. And Jesus walks up to the tree and calls Zacchaeus. How does he know his name? And it's the Holy Spirit revealing to Jesus, giving him a word of knowledge that there's a man in the tree and his name is Zacchaeus and that he is there. And Jesus calls out to him. And it's encouraging that, like, God knows each one of us and he'll often speak to us sometimes in ways that we don't expect. Recently, I was traveling with a guy called Bruce Collins, who's a friend of the church. And he was teaching at this Bible school, and it was the first week of the Bible school, and it was all kind of like 17 to early 20s who had just started, and he was teaching in their first week, and he'd invite me to go with him, and whilst he was teaching, he said, just look around the room and pray for these guys and see if God speaks to you and gives you anything to encourage them. So I was looking around, and I was praying, and I saw one girl, and as soon as I looked at her, the word administrator came to mind. So I was asking God, do you want to encourage this person? And I felt that God was wanting to encourage her, that she is really gifted at organizing, at bringing teams together and just making things work. So I was like, okay. So I shared that with her. Anyway, this Bible school, it was in this big church in Stockholm. So I shared it with her. Anyway, it turns out that she wasn't just in the Bible school, but she was actually employed as a church administrator. And she was the administrator in this great big city center church, and that was her job, making all those things happen. So I was really encouraged, like, oh, God, you know, you used me to speak to her. But she was really encouraged that God, you know, spoke to her. Like, I've never met her before, but God spoke to her and got her attention because he knows her and he wanted to encourage her. I remember, I'll tell you a story, something that really shocked me, and it only came to me last night, I remembered. When I was a kid, and I was about 7 years old, I used to have this toy, Captain Blue, from Captain Scarlet, if you remember. And you may have heard this story before, but I was at a wedding, and I was allowed to bring one toy with me, so I brought Captain Blue with me. But during the day, I'd lost him. And it was getting to the end of the evening, and I went to, like, pull him out of my pocket, and he wasn't there. So we searched this whole reception venue. It was Jez and Helen's wedding. We couldn't find him anywhere. We were about to give up, so I said, I was seven. I said to my parents, we should pray. I haven't prayed. So I just closed my eyes and said, Lord God, will you help me find Captain Blue? And straight away, I saw, like, I had a word of knowledge, a vision in my mind. It was so clear. And I saw the car park where we were and this particular spot where there was an oil patch. And next to the oil patch was Captain Blue. And then a car ran over Captain Blue. So I was like, I think I know where Captain Blue is. So we ran to the car park, ran down these steps I went into it, ran to this corner of the car park, and right there next to the oil patch, just like I had seen, was Captain Blue. So I picked him up, and as I was running back into the building, they started to reverse the wedding car, and they reversed him right over the spot where Captain Blue was. I'd saved him just in time. Thank you, God. And I still got him today. And, like, going through the years, you know, I would often think back to that story. It's, you know, when God does things in our life, it's good to think back. And I would often think back at that story, like, growing up, and it was a reminder that, yeah, God knows us and God is real. Well, anyway, about 2 years ago, 18 months ago, I was in another church. And at the time, I'd been just asking God a few questions and I'd been praying about a few things. I had a few things on my mind. And there was a guy there called Brian who I've never met before. And he came up to me and was chatting to me, and he said, I feel like God's given me something to share with you. And God has said to me, he wants to remind you of a lost toy. And he says to you, what I did for you then, I can do for you now. Just trust me. And I was going to tell you something. I was shocked. Like, I was shocked because I've never met him before. He had no idea about this. And it was like, boom. Do you know what I mean? Like, to reference that was incredible. And God, you know, he really does know each one of us. I want to encourage you this morning that God knows you and he knows where you are. And he knows that you are here. He's got a plan for your life and he wants to speak to each of us because he really loves us and he cares about us and each one of us is important to him. And that was really encouraging for me. And I think that, and it shocked me. That really shocked me. And I think Zacchaeus would have been shocked when he heard Jesus call his name, you know, in amongst all the crowd, and he's just up a tree trying to catch a glimpse. That shows how busy it was. When Jesus said Zacchaeus, that really would have got his attention. So that was one strange thing. But the next thing is even stranger. So it goes, Zacchaeus, Jesus says, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. So Zacchaeus climbs down the tree, and it says, with great joy and excitement, he brought Jesus back to his home. But this was shocking. The crowd's reaction, they were like, whoa, what is Jesus doing? You see them saying, he's gone to the house of a notorious sinner. Zacchaeus' house. I mean, can you believe it? The type of guy he was, and everyone would have known Zacchaeus and the type of thing he was up to. And Jesus invites himself to his house. This is shocking. And like a minute, it's not just that the crowd, we can read it and think, oh, the crowd were jealous. You know, everyone wants to see Jesus. Why doesn't Jesus come to my house for tea? You know, I want to see Jesus. But a moment ago, they'd seen Jesus heal a blind man, and they were following him. They were listening to his teaching. They were worshiping God for what had just done. So their reaction is like flipping it on his head. It shows how severe this was, that Jesus said, I want to go to Zacchaeus' house. To associate with a man like Zacchaeus, this was shocking. This is a strange thing. Not only that, Jesus says, I must come to your house today. He's insisting on it. It's unbelievable. So what does this tell us about Jesus? It's simple, but when we grasp it, it is a challenge. No one is too bad for Jesus. No one. And in this story, we see that he meets with the poorest man who's calling out, Jesus, have pity on me. Look how low I am. And then right up to the other end, Zacchaeus, who is a wealthy tax collector. You would not want to mess with him, a powerful man. The whole scale. Jesus wasn't frightened of people. He's not frightened of people. He's not frightened of anyone. He didn't just pick the people he liked. You know, you're okay. You know, you need a bit of work, but yeah, I think we've got a few things in common. You're a bit weird. I'm not sure about you. You know, you've been up to no good. I'm not messing with you. Do you know what I mean? Jesus, he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He didn't say you need to sort out yourself out first, and then I'll come and see you, and then I'll associate with you. But he went to Zacchaeus as he was. He was welcoming. I must come to your home today. Jesus initiated. He initiated this with Zacchaeus. And it's the same for us. God does that for each one of us. Paul says in Romans, whilst we were still enemies of God, whilst we were still far off, Jesus died for us. Romans 5 says, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us whilst we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight, by the blood of Jesus, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son Jesus, whilst we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. And Jesus did that for each one of us when we were far off. And we can think where each one of us has come from and what Jesus' attitude is to us. And we can take that on and have a Jesus attitude in our own lives. And we can welcome like Jesus does. And we can engage with people like Jesus does. And we don't need to be frightened of people like Jesus does. But we can offer the power and the life that Jesus has to every person. And so Jesus goes into the home of Zacchaeus. And we don't know how long they were in there. We don't know what they talked about. We don't know if it was just Jesus and Zacchaeus, just the two of them, or whether there was a bit of a crowd with them, whether the disciples were in there. We don't know. But they were in there, and they had a conversation, and they spent time together. And this, for Zacchaeus, was life-changing. And we see that a little time later, Zacchaeus came out of the house, and it says he stood before Jesus, and he stood before the people around him, and he said, Lord, I'll give half my wealth to the poor, and anyone I've cheated, I'll give them back four times as much. Now, what a transformation in Zacchaeus' life. And this just shows the power that Jesus has to change lives. There is no life that can't be changed by Jesus. That's amazing, isn't it? And however long they were in there, whatever they talked about, we see that this went deep for Zacchaeus. This went really deep. Because in his response, we see two things. The first one, where he says, anyone I've cheated, I'll repay them back four times as much. So he's convicted that I've been cheating people. This is not fair, and I want to pay them back. And you can see that's kind of fair enough. You know, he knows he's done something wrong, and he wants to make it right. He wants to pay them back. Okay, fair enough. You can appreciate that one. But then when he says, I'll give half my wealth to the poor. That was like totally voluntary. That was like 100% Zacchaeus. Do you know what I mean? Like, he didn't have to do that. No one was asking him to do that. That wasn't like repaying something or making amends. That was a total voluntary Zacchaeus response. And it's amazing how we see like God's at work through Zacchaeus. And it's like he had a realization that here he is with all this money and all this wealth, while there's people around him scraping a living, and he now wants to put what's in his hand at work for God and to bless the community and bless the people around him. And we see God's desires to bless being outworked immediately in Zacchaeus' life. And what I love about this is, as we saw, Zacchaeus, he was a determined man. He was an achiever. He was like a task-focused person. If he had a goal, nothing was going to get in his way. He was one of those people. And these were kind of the gifts and abilities that he had. He knew how to make things happen. And immediately, after meeting with Jesus and finding God, God takes these gifts and abilities. He takes the character of Zacchaeus, and he puts it to use for God's purposes. Straight away, he like redeems the person of Zacchaeus. And where is Zacchaeus? You know, all of these things within him, this the person that he was, it was focused on, you know, ripping people off and getting wealthy. God redeemed the focus and the ambition and the passion that he had. And now he puts it straight to use in something that God can use it for. Isn't that amazing? What he does to Zacchaeus' kind of life and ability and who he was. And God wants to do that for each one of us. It's the same with each one of us. Before we meet Jesus, each one of us have gifts, abilities, our character, all these things within us. And before we meet Jesus, you know, we can use these in a whole variety of ways, you know, to help others, to help us, to do, you know, a whole variety of ways, good and for bad. But when we meet with God, he takes them and he puts them to use to build his kingdom. Isn't that amazing? That's what God does for us. And Zacchaeus' name means the righteous one. And it's like Jesus restored his identity, the very thing that he was made for. Jesus restored it. And God does that for each one of us as well. He's got a purpose for our lives. And when we give ourselves over to him, it's like we discover the very thing that we were made for. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus was a bit like Zacchaeus. We saw at the beginning how Jesus had set his face to Jerusalem. And after hearing what Zacchaeus said, and there's probably still some grumblings in the crowd, Jesus turns to the crowd and says, "Salvation has come to this home today. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." And that was Jesus' purpose. That was his mission. And he was determined as well. He wasn't going to let the crowd and their, you know, thoughts and feelings get in the way, or the fear of Zacchaeus get in his way. Because he is coming to seek and to save what was lost and to restore our lives to their purpose, so that we can know God. And after this, it says, after this encounter, it says that Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. And knowing what was ahead of him, Jesus, he was resolute, he was determined, and he walked ahead of his disciples on the way to Jerusalem, knowing that torture and death, separation from his friends, all those things were ahead of him. But he did not let anything hold him back. He was determined. And why? Because of love. Because God loves each and every one of us. God loves you. God loves people. And he doesn't want people to live separated from God, separated from the purpose that he has for our lives, separated from discovering the very thing that we were made for. So he went on, and he went all the way to the cross. And God himself, in a man, died on the cross, took the sin of the world on himself so that we wouldn't have to face that punishment. And he died. And he rose again. And he defeated death. So that now, if we put our trust in Jesus, and if we follow him, and if we say, "God, I know I've made mistakes. I know I'm not perfect. No one is. But I want to put those things on you. I can't make up for it myself. Thank you that you gave yourself as a sacrifice for me so I don't have to. And now I can follow you. And you can be a part of my life now and forever and for eternity. I can have a place in heaven. I can bring your kingdom to earth now and know your purpose for my life." And Jesus did that because God loves us. He's so full of love. And he went all the way. He didn't let anything hold him back. And he's still doing that today. He does that today for each one of us. And he wants to continue doing it through us as a church. And it's interesting that after being in Zacchaeus' house, Jesus tells a parable. And it's a bit like the story of the talents, but it's a bit different. And I wonder if, like, because he was in Zacchaeus' house and he probably saw, like, I imagine anyway, bags of money and, you know, coin counting things and maybe the odd abacus around. I don't know, maybe this brought it to mind. But he tells a story, the parable of the 10 servants, to the people listening straight after meeting with Zacchaeus. And you can read it for yourself in Luke 19. I'm not going to go into all the details, but to sum it up, Jesus says that it was like a king and he was going on a long journey and he brought 10 of his servants to him and he gave each of them 10 pounds of silver. And he said, whilst on my way, I want you to invest it. I want you to make use of these 10 pounds of silver. And he goes on this long journey. And then when he returns, he calls the servants back in and says, what did you do with the silver I invested in you? What did you do with it? And the first servant says, I invested it and I've brought back 10 times as much. And the king is like, wow, that's amazing. Great job. Okay, next servant. Next servant says, I invested it and I brought 5 times as much. Well done. Great job. 5 times as much. Amazing. Then the third servant comes and he says, well, I was afraid, so I hid the silver and I didn't do anything with it because I was afraid. So I brought it back to you. Here's the same silver that you gave me in the first place. And the king says, you wicked and lazy servant. I entrusted you with 10 pounds of silver and you've hidden it. You hid it. You did nothing with it. And this is the key for us. This is the message for us. Now is not the time to bury our talents. Now is not the time to be afraid and to hide all that God has given us. But now is the time to be active with our lives and to be active with the gifts, the talents, the abilities, the heart that God has put in each and every one of us. And, you know, Ephesians says that God will do more than we could ever imagine. And it's not in our own strength, but it's in the power of the Holy Spirit. Just like that kid spot, Jesus is always with us. He says, as you go, I will be with you. And that is the power that we do these things in. So we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to hide what God has given us. We don't need to hide our faith. Now is not the time to be afraid, but it's the time to put these things, to make them active, to put them into practice, because God is doing an amazing thing and he wants us all to be a part of it. Isn't that great? So should we pray together? Lord God, I thank you that you love each one of us so much and that we can know you through your grace. I thank you that you don't put a heavy burden on us, but you bring us into relationship with you to bless us, to bless others, to bless the world, because you want good for each and every one of us and for everyone around us. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll come and fill each one of us now, that we would be able to walk with all that you've entrusted us with, to serve others and to serve you, so that everyone that we know will have the opportunity to know you and to know your love. And Lord God, I pray that you'll strengthen each one of us today, and that we would know that you know where we are, and you know our name, and that you are with us. Thank you that you love each one of us. Amen.